Welcome to the course, Survey of World Religions. I trust this course is of help to you in your life and ministry as you prepare to reach those who are in bondage to the false religions of this world. Let's pray and ask God to help us and to teach us and equip us in these things. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand these false religions in light of Scripture. Father, we're not studying world religions to consider what they say, but we're examining these world religions in the light of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to expose the error, to discern the error of these religions. Father, help us also to be equipped to better reach these people who are in bondage to these religions. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd be our teacher as we consider these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider false religions, Proverbs 14:12 is a verse I want to use to introduce this course. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It seems right to the billions of people in this earth to follow these world religions. As you consider here, it says, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." As far as the spiritual things are concerned, we're speaking of eternal second death, as the Bible calls it. As we consider the false religions, I want us to understand what the term religion means. As we think of religion is an attempt to explain the origin of the universe, to explain good and evil, and what happens after death. The false religions of this world try to explain these things without the Word of God. Now, the Latin term from which the word religion comes means to bind anew, and refers to an obligation to fulfill an oath or vow to the gods. Let me say that again. The Latin term from which the word religion comes means to bind anew and refers to an obligation to fulfill an oath or vow to the gods. Religion generally refers to any system of faith and worship of a superior power or powers. Now, I want to contrast true religion as the Bible speaks in James chapter 1. We'll look at that passage in a moment here. I want for us to contrast true religion and the false religions of this world. Why examine false religions? I want for us to consider some reasons for examining the false religions of this world. First of all, false religions are growing rapidly. False religions are growing rapidly. More than 1 billion people follow Islam, and that is increasing dramatically. There are more than 1 billion followers of Hinduism. There are more than 1 billion Chinese in the world, most of whom hold to Confucianism, Taoism, and Buddhism. Colleges and universities offer courses on the world's religions. They're not examining these religions with the Scriptures. They're presenting these religions as a legitimate way to God. So again, as we consider, even our young people going to colleges and universities need to be equipped with the truth of the Word of God to discern these false teachings of the world's religions. Liberal religious schools allow these false religions to hold meetings on their campuses, and sometimes now, even like Harvard and some of these schools, they're even allowing some of these false religions to be professors in their schools. Many liberal churches today now teach aspects of false religions to their people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Notice they're coming into the churches, among the saints, "who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So you notice here, even liberal churches are teaching aspects of these false religions. Damnable heresies are coming into churches today. Representatives for these religions are coming to our nation to recruit followers, to recruit people to their false religion. Hinduism and Islam and all these religions are now in our culture in large numbers. Second reason for examining false religions. An examination of false religions, of the world's religions, will help us better understand missionary efforts to these cultures. I believe as we examine these false religions and to examine what they believe and what they practice, I believe it helps us to better understand missionary efforts into these cultures in which these world religions are found. Believers need a burden to pray for missionaries, to give to their support, and a willingness to even go to these cultures. I want you to consider Romans chapter 15. I want for us to consider the importance of praying for missionary efforts into these cultures where these religions are found. Romans 15 verse 30, as Paul asks the Roman believers to pray for his ministry, notice it says here, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea," those in Judaism, "and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." You notice again that statement in verse 30. It says, "Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Often I hear people pray, "God bless the missionaries." How do we know that God has blessed the missionaries? I don't believe that's striving together with these missionaries. We need to pray specifically for them. God help the missionary in China to reach the one who's in Taoism or Confucianism or Buddhism. God help the one in Thailand to reach the Buddhist for Christ. We need to pray specifically for these missionaries. We need to strive together with them in prayer. Also, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul again prays or asks for prayer for his ministry, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." By the way, this is in the context of the armor, the spiritual armor that we need as we do battle with the devil and his forces. There's a spiritual warfare that's taking place in these cultures in which Islam dominates, in which Buddhism dominates, Hinduism. That is a place of spiritual warfare. Notice here it says again, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." But again, we see here that the Apostle Paul says, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Again, as we consider prayer for missionaries. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Remember, it says, as Jesus gave the Great Commission, His Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, that we are to teach all nations. We have a responsibility to teach the gospel to all nations. That includes the Buddhist nation, the Hindu nation. Again, all of these religions, the Muslims, we are to preach the gospel. We are to teach the gospel to all nations. That means we are going to have to deal with these false religions as we do so in our missionary efforts. Individuals in these religions are often difficult to reach with the gospel because of the blindness of their religion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Let me pause there a moment. Those who are caught up in Buddhism need a thorough presentation of the gospel, not a 1, 2, 3, pray after me. raise your hand in a large congregation or a large gathering. No, the Buddhist is going to need a thorough presentation of the gospel, or the Buddhist will add Jesus Christ to his other gods. As we understand this, we must thoroughly present the gospel. Paul says, I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan himself, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We see here that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And often he will use religion, false religions, to blind their minds. He's blinded them to the truth of the gospel. A third reason for examining false religions: believers must be prepared to defend true biblical Christianity. Believers must be prepared to defend true biblical Christianity against error. Jude verses 3 and 4. Jude verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now I want to point out here that writing about the common salvation and defense of the faith were just as important. They were equally important. Jude wanted to write about our common salvation, but the Holy Spirit says, no, there's something more important. There's something just as important, I should say, as the common salvation, that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many false religions are seeking and uniting around a common purpose. I believe we need to be ready to defend the truth of the gospel from this ecumenism. By the way, let me point out here also, Paul says in Philippians 1:7 that he was set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The defense and confirmation of the gospel. There's two aspects of that. Let me point out that the Roman Catholic Church is leading the way in this ecumenism as they reach out to Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Protestants, and others. Revelation 17 tells us of this global religion, this one world church, in essence, of the tribulation period of the last days. And I believe we are moving that direction in our last days apostasy. Revelation 17 verse 1, And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth, notice this universal global church, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, this spiritual fornication that also includes immorality in their behavior. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Notice the persecution that it brings upon true believers. Drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, notice unbelievers, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. The city of Rome sits on seven hills or mountains. Notice the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now, it's not my purpose here to explain all this, but consider again the global church that will unite with the state. So there'll be a state church here, a state religion. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Now, I believe personally that the world will be divided up into ten regions that will rule under the beast, the Antichrist. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast for a short period of time. These have one mind, notice this global unity, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, true believers in Christ. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This is a universal church, a universal religion. This is a bringing together of all the religions of the world. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The state church, this religion of Rome, will serve the purpose and then will be destroyed. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Kings and presidents of this world have bowed before the Pope, even presidents of the United States. So again, we see that the Roman Catholic Church is leading the way in this ecumenism and bringing together the world's religions. There's an increasing hostility toward biblical Christianity in our day. John chapter 15, Jesus warned of this. John chapter 15, verses 18 and following. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Yes, they may worship God as they understand God, but they do not know the God of heaven, the true God of heaven. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin or knowledge of their sin, but now they have no cloak or covering for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Notice they hate the God of heaven. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. There's an increasing hostility toward true biblical Christianity. Defending the faith against error is not just winning an argument about religion. We must understand we're not trying to win an argument about religion. People believe that they are simply following another way to God. John chapter 4, we see an example of this with the woman of Samaria. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 26. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, this is in the context of Jesus pointing out that she was living in sin. You know, she had had five husbands, and then she was living with a man who was not her husband. So to change the subject, to get the focus off of her and her sin, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Notice, you have your way, we have ours. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As we consider in this course, it's not rituals, it's not a place that God is looking for, it's the heart. True worship comes from the heart, in spirit and in truth. But again, people think they're simply following another way. You know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. You have your way, we have ours. How we answer is just as important as having an answer when we give a defense of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, in the context of the passage we looked at earlier, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us that there's a certain way in which we are to answer. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Notice grace before salt. I want for us to think about this. Salt seasons. You know, we don't sit down to a plate of salt, but we will, many times people will have a salt shaker on the table and they'll salt their food. Salt is a seasoning. It's not the main meal. Notice we are to speak with grace. Always. Let your speech always be with grace. Seasoned with salt. So season our speech with salt. But notice again how Paul says this, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. How we answer is just as important as having an answer. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now let me point out here that we should avoid the questions of religion. Just by way of application, we need to avoid the distracting questions about religion. We need to constantly take people back to the truth of the Word of God. But again, as I'm pointing out here, as we defend, as we prepare to defend biblical Christianity against error, I believe we need to have an understanding of these religions so that we can know what to share from the Scriptures. Notice here it says then in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How we answer is just as important as having an answer. Now, I'm convinced that many Christians have so much hatred toward a Muslim that they would not be able to present the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the true gospel of Jesus Christ in grace. With grace, seasoned with salt. How we answer is just as important as having an answer. We must consider that. Number four, another reason to examine false religions. Christians must be ready to proclaim the gospel to those who are in bondage to a false religion. We must be ready to proclaim the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We must be ready to proclaim the gospel to those who are in bondage to a false religion. We need zeal in reaching others with the gospel. Romans chapter 9. We see here Paul's zeal concerning Israel's salvation. Romans chapter 9 verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Paul had a burden to reach his fellow Jews, his fellow Israelites, with the gospel. He had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. And he was so burdened for them that he would be willing to be accursed from Christ. What's he saying with that? He would be willing to go to hell if it meant their salvation. Now, I have not arrived at that kind of burden for the lost. But as you think about this, Paul had a great zeal and burden for reaching others with the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Notice the description of an empty religion here. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We need to be diligent and zealous in reaching others with the gospel. Now, I believe an understanding of their culture and religion enables us to be more effective in that presentation of the gospel. Acts chapter 17 gives us an example of this. As we consider the Apostle Paul, first of all, we must become stirred by the idolatry of false religions. We need to become stirred by the idolatry of false religions. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Some say historically that there were more idols or statues, false gods in Athens than people. There were so many idols in this city. As the Apostle Paul went about the city of Athens, it says that his heart, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Become stirred by the idolatry of false religions in our day. Also, look for ways to take the gospel to these people. Notice verse 17. Therefore, as he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. All right, so he went to the synagogue to reach the Jews and with the devout persons, those who were religious, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. But the Apostle Paul, as he was preaching the gospel, looked for different opportunities and ways to present the gospel. Also notice then, use their idolatry to point them to the true God of heaven. use their idolatry to point them to the true God of heaven. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Use their idolatry to point them to the true God of heaven. Also consider that a familiarity with their writings can be helpful. Verse 28. You notice here that the Apostle Paul even quotes from one of their poets. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Let me give you an illustration of how this is helpful. As I was witnessing to two Jehovah's Witnesses on one Saturday afternoon, as I was dealing with their false doctrine of related to the Trinity and the Lord Jesus Christ, I took them to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 gives reference to what they believe, Jehovah. But then I asked them, I think it was verse 18. Yes, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." And so I asked them, when did Jehovah die? And these Jehovah's Witnesses said Jehovah didn't die. I said, "That's what the Bible says. I am he that liveth and was dead. When did Jehovah die?" Jehovah didn't die. He then read it from, this man then read it from his false translation, his perversion of Scripture. And then he was silent. I also took them to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Again, they do not believe in a Trinity. As I took them to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, he read it from his own perversion and then was silent. There's a plural pronoun in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, even in their perversion of Scripture. He had no answers. Let me point out here that a familiarity with the writings helps us to take them to the Scriptures and show them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, as we see from Paul's example here, that a familiarity with the writings can be helpful. In Acts 17, verse 28. Also consider in Acts 17, verses 29 through 31, we must call people to repentance. We're not just giving them information, we must call them to repentance. Verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Notice we must call them to repentance. True Bible repentance is a change of mind and heart that leads to a change of direction. "Because he hath appointed a day." Here's why they need to repent. "Because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Call people to repentance from idolatry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 gives us the example of the Thessalonian believers who turned from their idolatry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Notice the Thessalonian believers turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, not these dumb statues, these lifeless statues. Call people to repentance from their idolatry. Finally, leave the results with God. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Notice there were, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. There were some that believed, but some refused to believe. Notice we must leave the results with God. Now I think in regard to missionaries who are serving in these countries, countries where Buddhism dominates a culture, countries with Hinduism and Islam, they are not going to have large numbers of people. You know, we expect missionaries to report large numbers of people saved. We must leave the results with God. We must thoroughly present the gospel and then leave the results with God. There is no indication that the Apostle Paul ever started a church in the city of Athens. Again, there's four reasons for examining false religions. False religions are growing rapidly, and we need to be ready. An examination of world religions will help us better understand missionary efforts to these cultures. Believers must be prepared to defend true biblical Christianity against error, and Christians must be ready to proclaim the gospel to those in bondage to a false religion. I trust that helps us to understand why it's important to examine what false religions believe in light of the truth of the Word of God.